All right, let's turn to Psalm 121. It's a very familiar psalm, and certainly one of the most encouraging psalms we have. Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Or where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved or to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, if we made up a psalm to encourage us, where we wish to have the care of God upon us for the entirety of our lives and into eternity, if we just got together and chose the words ourselves, we would still fall short of the true inspiration of the Holy Spirit we have here in this psalm that tells us by your own word of these great truths. So I pray, Lord, for us to take the proper respect of them and the understanding of them, that we might truly have the blessing that they are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You always went up to my house in North Carolina. You couldn't get to it without going up. It was on a hill. And so I lived there all the time I lived at home. And when I was hurt, while I was out playing, we'd play all over that hill and down the creek below the hill, all around woods. If I ever got hurt, I would run up to the house because the house was up. If something troubled me out in the mean, cruel world, I always felt better when I went up to my house and I was comforted. Even when I was playing in the yard, which was in most cases at the same level as the house, I still had to step up into the house because there was a step there. So you always moved up to my house. My house was a place of safety, familiarity. It was a place where my needs were provided, where I had security and warmth, and my parents made it that way. Because if it was just the three of us kids, the house would not have been any of that. But because of my parents, my entire life, my entire upbringing, all of my days as a youth, until I left there finally when I was 22, was a place of warmth and comfort. Now, all of this is symbolic of the same language we find in these psalms regarding Jerusalem and regarding heaven. We speak of heaven as up. We look up to heaven. Now, I realize, of course, as you do, that that's relative to the earth. In other words, heaven is up away from us. It's up. We lift up our eyes in hope toward heaven. Jesus comes back from heaven in the clouds. Where are the clouds? Up. And Paul was called up to the third heaven. So the Bible uses that direction for heaven. And it places God above us, majestically above us, away from this earth, up to the skies. And so tonight we want to look up to the hills. As you see in verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Now, I know what hills are from living in them. Now, you know what hills are from visiting them, although there are hills here and there in this area. But a mountain is a very majestic thing. I just don't, you know, I think we favor where we grow up. I favor the mountains because I grew up in not the high mountains but the foothills, and I like the mountains. And there's something majestic and something solid, and they're always the same. Every picture you look throughout the history of when pictures started being made, a mountain stays pretty much the same unless man goes up and does something to it, digs it out. Now, these songs of ascent, as you can see, they're called the Song of Ascents in the title of Psalm 120 all the way through 134. Are pilgrims advancing toward Jerusalem? But it's more than that. And I mentioned last week that what I wanted to do in these Psalms, since we're talking about heaven, is note that heaven is portrayed in these songs of ascent. As you ascend toward Jerusalem, it is a figure for ascending to heaven, for longing for heaven, of the qualities of heaven. And so we're not just talking about the city of Jerusalem, but the city of God. And pilgrims would sing these songs as they started up toward Jerusalem and in the three annual feasts, because Jerusalem is on a hill. It's, I think I said, 2,500 feet above sea level. You go up to Jerusalem. It's the city of God. To be outside of Jerusalem is to be burned in the garbage dump. But to be in Jerusalem is to be in the house of God, in the family of God. And even the temple, if you remember in Revelation, the temple is mentioned as being opened in heaven. So Jerusalem itself is a symbol of heaven. When they were coming to Jerusalem, they were coming to actually meet God. There's a lot of holy places in the world, self-named by the people who venerate them. You can clear off any spot and say, yeah, this is a holy space. But the only really holy city of God is Jerusalem. And then, of course, that foreshadows what we see in Revelation when John says he saw a great city, the New Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven. So this is really what we're talking about. When these people were coming, they weren't just coming to visit Jerusalem. They were coming to visit God and have a foretaste of heaven. Now the first song, Psalm 120, seems to be the farthest from Jerusalem, because it mentions, as I said last week, it mentions a couple of places, Meshech and Kedar in verse 5. Those are a long way from Jerusalem. One's in Arabia, one's in Asia Minor. And opposite directions from Jerusalem. It's like the most trouble is found farther from God. And Psalm 120 is about a deceitful tongue, lying lips, and lack of peace from such. The psalmist says that he wanted peace, verse 7, but when I speak, they are for war. He says in verse 6, my soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. He's in a contentious area. He wants peace. He wants to have rest. He wants to have no stress from people. And yet all day long in the places where he is, away from Jerusalem, away from God, There's strife and stress and conflict. And so he says in verse 1 of Psalm 120, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." And in verse 1 of Psalm 121, we have a very similar parallel thought. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills." And the need for help. This psalm may, to people who never have any trouble, not be worth much. But the Bible says that men in trouble are just about, in this world, made for each other. Every day, Jesus said, has enough trouble of its own. There is enough trouble. Never hear anybody say, "You know, I just don't have enough trouble in my life." We are, by the nature of our fallen bodies, by the nature of this fallen world, we are prone to trouble. And especially from others who attack the people of God. But even in our own selves. Spurgeon calls this psalm a song to the keeper of Israel. If you want help, where do you look for that? Now, help is something that people look for. Cindy was telling me today that a famous hockey player had a stroke. He couldn't walk. Really bad. And there's a trial in the United States he couldn't qualify for. So what do you do? Well, I tried. No, he went. The same trial was being held in Mexico, which he did qualify for. So he goes to Mexico. Why? Because you need help. That treatment has gotten him up and walking again. It's apparently an amazing thing. And the reason people look for help is because they're in trouble. If your tooth hurts as bad as you hate the dentist, you're ready to go. So, here the psalmist is looking for help. Where does my help come from? "I will lift up my eyes to the hills." The symbolism here of a valley and a mountain. Of course, obviously, as the people rise toward Jerusalem, they see the mountains. So the hills that they're speaking of course, are centered in Jerusalem. But when you live in the valley, there are troubles, symbolically. You know, we talk about the valley of the shadow of death. When you're in a valley, you're surrounded by mountains, hills. That's what make up a valley. There's something around it that makes it into a valley. So that is symbolic in Scripture often of being in trouble, being oppressed, being surrounded, being in a tight place. And so when you're in a tight place, you want to get out. Remember the times in school, you sat in school, in high school or elementary school, and especially when it got warmer in the spring, and you're cooped up in this room, and you're looking out the window. What do you want to do? Let me out of here. Because you don't want to be cooped up. So you want to be taken off from where you are in this tight spot to out there. In the open. You know, the Hebrew word for salvation, one of them at least, speaks of being taken from a tight spot and brought out into a wide area where you're not oppressed. You're in a wide open place. And it pictures salvation. You're saved. You're rescued from the trouble that is pressing you on all sides. So to look up is natural. And to look up to the mountains when you're in the valley is also natural, because if you get up on the mountains, as long as you've got sure footing, you'll be in a wide space, free from trouble. And so men look up. And so they were looking up to the hills of Jerusalem as they approached it. But, obviously, the question comes, from whence comes my help? Where does my help come from? How am I going to get out of this valley? So he's not, or they're not just looking to escape to the mountains. They're not looking just to fly to the mountains. They're looking for someone to rescue them who is high up. And so it's symbolic and figurative of the Lord. Who is going to come help us? It's what the psalmist is saying. If we don't have help, we are flesh and blood. We like to think of ourselves as strong, especially us men. We like to think of ourselves as strong, able to get through things, and by God's grace we often can do that because he's made us able to do it. Women too. But we all have to come to the point where we realize that reality is against us as regarding the need of help. We must have help. We are not self-sufficient. And there are going to be troubles that we will not be able to bear unless we cast them upon the Lord. It's that song, I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear these burdens alone. So, this is what we have here. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. So it's not that he's an environmentalist looking for a good mountain to build a cabin on and be safe from the life below. He's looking up because the Lord is up. He's looking up to the hills because Jerusalem is in the hills. And he's looking to Jerusalem because the house of God is there. So he's looking for help from, as verse 2 says, the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. Imagine that. Every society in every age throughout history have had gods. They call them different names. You can call them anything, because they'll never tell you what their name is because they don't live. The Greeks had their pantheon of gods. The Vikings had their gods. There are millions of gods in India. But they can't give any help. That was shown in the prophets, where Israel would make a god out of wood and put it up and paint it up and carve things out of it and make it mean or nice or however they wanted to make it look, put a little wig on it, whatever they did, and set it up on a pole, nail it down so it wouldn't fall, and then they would pray to it. And then the other part that they would take of the tree that they made the idol from, and they would burn that in the fire to stay warm. So there was no power in it. The only power, and this is the only power the world believes is in religion. The only power for a false god is what you convince yourself he's doing, or she. Because he or she cannot do anything. Call him whatever you want. Give him or her whatever qualities and powers you want. It makes absolutely no difference. You can credit the god for all sorts of things, from the birth of your child, for protecting you on a trip, providing you with rain, but he did none of it. It was completely made up. But consider that verse 2. Actual help. My help comes from the Lord. The Lord God helps us. He helps every person in his general common grace. But he helps his children. And this is a psalm about his children. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So the question, my help comes from the Lord. The answer is to the question is, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's not merely an image of the mind. He's not someone who just is visualized when we like to think of a higher power to get over our weakness, kind of like an imaginary friend. He's the actual God who has done something that we observe every day. He made heaven and earth, the heavens and the earth. And we're told how he did it, that he spoke them into existence. He made them come by saying, "Let them be," and they were. Such power. Such a powerful God. He is the one that is being identified here by the psalmist as the one who helps. Our help comes from the Lord, not from a figment of our imagination. And it's evidenced by his awesome power in making the heaven and the earth. We don't soak that in enough. I think we would have much more godly character if we spent more time observing what God has made. The catch to that, of course, is that today the ones who spend the most time looking at the earth and the heavens are atheists. That's how far we've fallen. They look at all the intricacies of creation and they're atheists. Is any wonder that one of the lies that have been foisted upon us in this modern age is that lie of evolution? It robs man of help because there's no one out there. Evolution is atheistic. To be a consistent evolutionist, you are a consistent atheist. There's no God. An atheist, an evolutionist, makes men turn to themselves instead of to God. They say there's no point in turning to God because he's not there. Just the same as we say there's no point in turning to Allah because he's not there. Or Odin because he's not there. But evolution makes us the start of us. So look how great we are. We're the survival of the fittest. Instead of it being God who has made us, we have survived from the amoeba state and we have blossomed forth and we are the champions of all the creation. And we've removed the whole concept of God with evolution. And what is the thing that kids are being taught in high school, elementary school? Evolution. What are they being taught in college? Evolution. So what are they being taught? Atheism. And so there is no verse 2 to the atheist. My help comes from the Lord. And we point none of our children to that who are being indoctrinated by modern education. It's atheistic. And so the whole reason to trust in the Lord and to think of the Lord as a personal God who comes to help us, it's all banished because there is no Lord, because we made ourselves. And so, is it any wonder? And you would think no one would swallow any of that, because the greatest minds, they can see things that speak of design. Unbelief is so hard on a person that they can't see. Remember, they couldn't see Jesus for who he was when he was doing miracles right in front of them. Raising the dead, and they were trying to figure out how they could kill him. Healing the sick, oh, we got to do something with this guy. He's not of God. So blind. And the evolutionists of our day, so blind, shaming us who are non-scientists. You know, the greatest scientists up until the modern age, they all believed in creation. Isaac Newton. Great, great minds. Science is not in any way contradictory to creation. It's just the philosophy of science today is atheistic. So everything that comes from it, everything that's interpreted from it, is atheistic. It doesn't scream no God. It screams God. But people are deaf. They don't hear it. Note here, though, that the Lord is inclined to help his people. You know, the Lord doesn't, from the very first verse of Genesis chapter 1, he doesn't cater to our curiosities. He doesn't say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and let me prove myself to you. The proof is in the fact that we're here. The proof is in the fact that we have this creation around us. God doesn't bend down to sinful men who fell into sin and unbelief to say, well, let me just bolster my claim to be your God. No, he's the one on top here. Now, there are plenty of evidences, but he doesn't go into all that. He, in spite of what the world thinks, my help comes from the Lord. Don't care whatever they say. My help comes from the Lord. Whatever they say about the Bible, it's still the same book. Whatever they say about God, he's still the same God. Whatever they do to truth, it's still the same truth in the Bible. So, the Lord is inclined to help. The rest of this psalm, then, from this point, gives us the quality and the character of God's help. Now, don't read it like we have no troubles. That our help is in just that we have no troubles. That's not true. The Bible says we'll have trouble. The Bible says we'll have trial, and even by design. The Bible doesn't say that, oh, the Lord will help us, therefore we will never age, we'll never get sick. None of that is true. This is God's bringing us safely into the city of Jerusalem. In other words, safely into his house in heaven. That is the promise here. Because these are foundational. This is foundational help. Yes, he does help us in the other things. But absolute help of the kind that ends in words like evermore in the last verse of this psalm. This is eternal, foundational, salvation. Get me home safely into your house, Lord, help. And you can see that as we look. Verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved or slip. Now, where are they? They're ascending the hills. They lift up their eyes to the hills. What do you think of when you ascend the hills? I sure hope my foot doesn't slip. If you slip on a hill, it's not the same as slipping on the grass where you might fall down. There's plenty of cases. A little slip on a hill, rocks get under your shoe, and you slide right off an edge. Now, why anybody climbs mountains like they do, I do not know. I would never. They go up little bitty ledges, and they climb up with their fingers, and they pull themselves up until they get to the top. I don't get it. But you know, when they do that, if they slip, they're done. And so the psalmist says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He'll not allow your foot to slip. He'll not allow you to plunge to perdition. He'll not allow you to fall short of getting to the hill of God, to the city of Jerusalem. Nor does he sleep. Verse 3. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And you see the Lord as our keeper there in those two verses. He who keeps you. He keeps you. He who keeps Israel is always keeping us. Never sleeps. Lincoln's guard at the Ford Theater on April 14th, 1865, I believe. He didn't sleep so much, but he did take a little bit of time off from guarding the president to go down to the bar and get some whiskey, which is where he was when John Wilkes Booth went up and shot him. He wasn't on the job the whole time. So that's what happened. The Lord never sleeps, never slumbers, never is in a place where he's not keeping watch over us to bring us home. Verse 5 again mentions, the Lord is our keeper. The Lord is your keeper. You see, we're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept perfectly, Peter says. And nothing will strike us down. Not the sun, not the daytime, not the nighttime. All of these things, the heat of the day, the darkness of night, can be the demise of a person. Lose our way or wilt in the heat. But no, the Lord is your keeper. You will not fade. You will not fall. You will not shrink away. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Doesn't mean we won't face evil. It means we won't become evil. It means we won't fall into evil. That's the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Not that we can't sin, but that we cannot fully and finally fall away from our state of grace. The Lord keeps us. The Lord perseveres and preserves our soul. How will we get to heaven? Arthur Smith said, turn right and go straight. You don't know who Arthur Smith was. I think I mentioned him once before. David might have heard of him one time. The folk, kind of folk gospel kind of guy, singer up in upstate when I was growing up. How do you get to heaven? He said, turn right and go straight. What in the world is he talking about? We get to heaven because God keeps us, brings us into his family, and takes us up into the hills where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord. The Lord does that. Our salvation is in the Lord. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. That's the everything. You go in, you come out. That's everything. From this time forth and even forevermore. You see, that is what the pilgrims who are right with God, who are children of God, as they approach the city of Jerusalem, this is what they're thinking. They'll get safely into Jerusalem through these mountains. But our help to get there is from the Lord. And not just in the Jerusalem on earth, but in heaven we're kept. What of all of these is not also true of the Christian? That the Lord keeps us from slipping away to perdition. That the Lord is our keeper and never slumbers and never sleeps and never takes his eyes off of us. That the Lord keeps the world from overcoming us. This is our victory. This is how we overcome the world. It's even our faith, John says. The victory that overcomes the world. And we are preserved by God. If God did not hold us, remember we're told in the Gospel of John, that we're in the Father's hand. And no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We're secure and brought to heaven by the Lord. All that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me. And he who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Every person that Christ has chosen to save, every person that comes to him in faith, we'll get to heaven. He will guarantee it. And so this psalm is picturing that. Our approach, our ascension, and our entering into the safety of the house of God through the dangers of this world. We're no longer in the valley, but we're on the mountaintop in the house of God in the city of the great God, brought there by the help of God and the keeping of God and the preservation from God. Any comments, thoughts you have?